Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are indeed the God who will sustain us. And our prayer is as we look at Psalm 84 together and think through what it means for us, that we would indeed see that not only that you are the one who sustains us, but that we would come to be people who rely on you day by day. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, it'd be helpful, I think, if you could turn to Psalm 84, have it open in front of you. But I want to read a verse from a different psalm as I begin. And this verse may be known to you. It comes from Psalm 14, and it goes like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the verse is not saying that the fool says in his mind, there is no God. It says, the fool says in his heart. And the point that the psalmist is making is that we are to acknowledge God not just in our heads, not just in our minds, not just in our understanding, but in our hearts, in my heart, in my desires, in my anxieties, in my ups and downs. I am to acknowledge God in my inmost thoughts. And that is the way I am to live. Now, if you look then at Psalm 84 and look at verse 11, see what it says there. It says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And we're going to be thinking a little bit this morning, how should we live if this is true? If we're not going to live as fools and be a foolish people. Now, Psalm 84 emphasizes three things. It emphasizes first the wonder of being in God's presence. So, for example, if you look at verse 1, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And verse 1, in a sense, captures the theme of the psalm as you look at it. The theme of God's presence is there, for example, in verse 2, where he says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. So there's this idea of the court of God. You can think of a Middle Eastern house or a temple with a big courtyard in front with closed in walls. He says, so this is what he's thinking about. It's there in verse 3 when he's really thinking about the temple. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Or verse 4, if you look at it, please. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And if you go down, you can see that it's about the temple there in Zion, verse 7. And you may know that Jerusalem was built as a city built on a hill. It's built on a holy hill. The hill is called Zion. And it's a place where God chose to dwell especially. And on the top of that hill is the temple. This is the place where God dwells, at least symbolically. And that is why the psalmist is fainting, longing to be there. A second emphasis is there in verse 9, and it falls on Jesus. Let's look at verse 9. It says, there it's a prayer. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Now, verse 9 is not quite what we expect, because the psalm has three sections where there's sections where the word blessed comes up, and here you have a prayer, and it stands out as rather odd. But the anointed is the king. And the welfare of the city, the stability of the people, is dependent on the king. So if you read the Old Testament, what you find is, as the king goes, if he's faithful, blessings flow to the people. If he is faithless, trouble comes to the people. So as goes the king, so go the people. And the prayer of the psalmist, there in verse 9, is, Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Look on favour on your king. Now this would be very, it's all about Jesus. Now keep a finger in Psalm 84 and please turn on in your Bibles to page 1211, which is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, where we have a commentary effectively on this. 1211, Hebrews 12, verse 22. Should be a left-hand page towards the end of the page. But you have come to Mount Zion, that's the same word used there in Psalm 84, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice the emphasis there, you have come. So, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyous assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see, the psalm speaks of this place, Mount Zion. He's got this idea of travelling towards it. There speaks of the dwelling place of God, the altar, the courts, the house. But for the Christian, we see as we read the New Testament that we have got there. And because of Jesus, that prayer in verse 9 of Psalm 84 has been answered. So you have then, you have the yearning to be with God. You have this idea about the prayer of the king, which is on Jesus, with this emphasis that falls on Jesus and the security that comes through him. And then there's a third emphasis in the psalm, which is us and our walk with God, or on our pilgrimage journey to God. So you get that in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And I want to make a couple of points out of this psalm, which flow out of this psalm very obviously. And the first is, there is nothing better than to be in God's presence. There's nothing better than to be in God's presence. And verses 1 to 4 is all about the longing that the psalmist has to know God and to be with God. And he says being with God is really, really good. So he has there in verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So the soul is his personality, that's the person. And he longs for it. He says his heart, which is really the control centre of his being, longs for it. And flesh, that's the physical him, longs for God. And he yearns and faints for the courts of the living God. Now, we need to recognise that the destiny of all of us, whether we are committed atheists or whether we are believers, is one day to meet God. That's where we're all heading. And why is it safe to meet the thrice holy God? Well, just look at verse 3, because there is an altar there. And we know that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. And the wonderful news is that because he died, we are forgiven. And therefore we are able to meet God unafraid, because Jesus has turned aside the wrath of God. And as we understand that Jesus bears the wrath of God for us, we understand God's love for us. It's great to be with God, and God loves those who are forgiven, who are in Jesus. There's no residual animosity against them. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says later on, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, the attitude of a believer is that although there are many good things in this life, it is far better to be with Christ. So you may have children who are getting married or got married, maybe grandchildren born to you or about to be born. We've seen in the church family the privilege of marriage. We have many comforts here in the UK at the present. Many of us are we're okay. I wonder whether our yearnings or our desire is to be with Christ. Although we are grateful for the good things, it might be just worth asking ourselves, are our feelings rightly directed at the present time? And since the presence of God is found now in the assembly of God's people, where is the presence of God found today? Where those who have assembled gather? Maybe that's a slight rebuke to our Western approach to church going, which is we only come to church for what I get out of it. You see, Psalm 84 in a sense gives a rationale for meeting together, for coming to church, because we meet with God here. You don't meet him in your family, you don't meet him down in the supermarket, you don't meet him on holiday, you meet him in the presence of his people. And if therefore we have a very lax attitude to coming to church, maybe we need to recalibrate our feelings about church too. Now if verses 1 to 4 are about the psalmist's longings, verses 5 to 7 are about the psalmist's pilgrimage. And I've summarised verses 5 to 7 like this: there is nothing better for you than to be set on meeting God. There is nothing better for you than to be set on meeting God. Now verses 5 to 7 look at the journey that the pilgrim takes. He's going to meet God in Zion. That's his destination there in verse 7. But as he looks at the journey, he sees that the journey is hard. There's great realism here. Please look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, it's obviously a dusty place. The Middle East is. The Valley of Baca is not known to us. We can't place it geographically. But there is a picture, really, of verse 6 of a desert place. But what happens is that these people make it a place of springs. Now we need to recognise that all fruitful believers must face hardships. I have no idea what kind of hardships you may be facing at the moment. If you're single, you may have a sleepless night. But when people are married and have little children, they also endure sleepless nights. And actually, as you grow up and grow older, as I'm told, that parents still have sleepless nights because of their grown-up children. We may face health worries or the worries of old age and frailty, or financial worries or relational worries. And there can be other problems, can't there? Even trials of belonging to church, because someone's been insensitive or awkward or unhelpful. Or we find that within the church family there are people who are unwilling to conform their lives to what their Bible teaches, and it creates great hardship. So verse 6 is very realistic. So where does the strength to keep travelling with God and heading for the destination comes from? Well, have a look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. And verse 5 tells us that the strength comes from two places. In the first half, we see that the blessed are those whose strength is in you. There's a source of strength that comes from outside of them. It comes from Jesus. You may have a television set at home, and you'll all know that a television set only works when it's plugged into the mains. And for the source of strength comes from being plugged into Jesus and his love for us seen to us in the cross. But there's another source of strength there too in verse 5, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. You see, there's an inward strength. There is an inward aim. Desire from the pilgrim to complete the journey. His heart, this person's heart, is set on pilgrimage to the destination of meeting God. Now I've got to say that I, as a clergyman, am not given X-ray goggles to read your heart. It's one of the things I'm not able to do. But just notice that we are enormously indebted to one who had exactly this attitude as he set out on pilgrimage to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That comes from Luke chapter 9. Do you know what that's saying? Jesus recognized that he's going back to God, but actually before he meets God, he has to go through the agony of the cross. He has to die in Jerusalem. And because he dies, then there is good news of forgiveness of sins for all who will acknowledge it. We may escape the wrath of God only because he was resolute. And we find that actually here we see it, because this man has his heart set, he has great strength. And we can find strength because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, the fruitful Christian, therefore, will find that through their life they will face trials. And actually, as we mourn and struggle through them, we'll actually find that it turns the desert places into springs until we meet God. We might need incentives. Is this journey worth it, even with the hardship of the journey as we face the trials now? We'll just look at verse 10 and 11, where he says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Is it worth doing the journey? Yes, it is. Why? Well, actually, it's better to have one day with God than to spend 3 years elsewhere. It's better to be with Jesus, better to be a doorkeeper, which is the lowest of the low, maybe a Christian in the Middle East, maybe even a Christian in Burton-on-Trent, than to be with those who live and ignore God. Why? Because actually the Lord is a sun, he gives life, he is a shield, he protects, and he gives favor, bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Just listen how the New Testament reflects on what God is like. These words come from Ephesians 2. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Did you see? God does not withhold anything from us. God has given us much grace, but we do need to walk closely with him day by day. I wonder if you could turn for your last cross-reference to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1222. See, the question must be, is how do we live with Jesus? We need to walk closely with him day by day. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Got there in the end. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." God has given us all we need, and all we need to do is rely on him. We began this sermon by just thinking about that verse from Psalm 14, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And I made the point that we need to acknowledge God in our ups and in our downs. Not just worship him, you know, he's there in our heads, but rely on him practically day by day. And he's given us all we need to do that. So the question and the issue that we have to face is, will we depend on him for grace day by day to live his way? As we sit, let's bow our heads and let's pray. The book of Hebrews puts this grace in a slightly different way. It says this: since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have provided everything we need. Thank you that there is great privilege in knowing you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have a privilege of meeting together week by week. Thank you too that it's wonderful when people are set on meeting you and this journey of life and the pilgrimage that we have to endure. Thank you that you give us all the resources that we need in the good times and in the bad. Enable us to depend on you, to lean on you as you want us to do, and enable us to be pilgrims through to the bitter end and the wonderful end. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.